Good morning. Annyeong haseyo. Welcome to you all. If you're a visitor for the first time, we're delighted to see you. Today we have three services, and tea and coffee will be served between the morning services and after the evening services. Pastoral news. Marjorie Baisley has died. And there will be more funeral details when they get them. It's great to see Steve and Tony Wenman here this morning. Yes. Can't just slip in, I'm afraid. This week, we will join in the celebration for John Reed's 90th birthday.
Now, John wanted to play this sort of rather quiet, not have much happen. Dear, dear, dear. Made a bad choice in his wife, that's all I can say. Up again, John, come on, come on, you can do this.
And if you have time for tea and coffee, there is also cake to help with the celebration.
And the other thing we should say when we're on the subject of birthdays is the fact that it's Olivia's first birthday, which is a big deal in any culture, but a really big deal in Korean Chuk culture. So happy birthday to you.
So Lent has begun, and it started here with a successful 24 hours of prayer. There are many opportunities for spiritual growth and reflection in this season. And these include a Lent study group, and there are flyers available at the back. During the evening services, the Sunday evening services for Lent, we will be talking about braving the wilderness. I have a message from John Fisher. Don't forget the lunchtime recital this coming Thursday at 12:30. Oh, John, you're doing it again to me. The pianist, Elia Stavro, will be playing works by Chopin, Liszt, Fauré and Gershwin. And I have two end finalists, one from Sally and one from Janine. Thank you.
Just to say that in April we are having a group of Korean friends, about 150 of them actually coming over, and we were hoping to give them a fish and chip supper, and we are sharing the cost of this with New Malden URC, and we were hoping that if people could give maybe enough money, a donation for either one portion or two. I mean, I think for one would probably be roughly about £10. So if you feel that you could. If you could put it in one of our envelopes and mark it clearly fish and chips so it doesn't go into anything else, and then write your details on, we can gift aid it, which would help us enormously. We also have to buy a few gifts as well, so if you could bear that in mind when you give. Thank you.
There's been a slight plain change of plan. Messy Church next Sunday, 3:30 to 5:30, was going to be Messy Church Does Science. But due to staff illness and various other things, I've decided to postpone that until the summer and do a different theme. So it's going to be Messy Church Does Art. So if we've got any artists, people who enjoy art, doesn't have to be, you know, Rembrandt quality, anything like that, and you'd like to come, then come 3:30 to 5:30. And if anyone could help supervise activities as well, please have a word with me because I'm a bit low on staff. So Messy Church Does Art, Sunday afternoon, 3:30 to 5:30. Thank you very much.
Good morning, everybody. We begin our service by joining together to say the words of Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14, projected on the screen. The law of the Lord is perfect. It gives new strength. We join to sing, Father, we praise you, now the night is over. Today, our theme is taken from St. Mark's account of the transfiguration of Jesus when he went up into the mountain and his robes became whiter than any human launderer could make them. So let us join to pray. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. As he is pure, all who have grasped this hope make themselves pure. So let us confess our sins that mar his image in us. We join to say, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are, all desires known, and in repentance and in faith, receive the promise of grace and the assurance of pardon. Here are words you may trust, words that merit full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To all who turn to him, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He also says, "Follow me." Father in heaven, whose Son Jesus Christ was wonderfully transfigured before chosen witnesses upon the holy mountain and spoke of the exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem, give us strength so to hear his voice and to follow his way, that in the world we may come to see him as he is, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We join to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Sally is now going to lead us and lead the children in the children's address. And you are allowed to listen in.
Good morning. Today, we're going to think about things that make us go... Wow. I'd love to be able to take the credit for this, but I can't. Carol Clack painted this. I saw it, I thought it was amazing, and I thought it fits my talk perfectly. Sorry, Ken, there you can have a look as well. Things that make us go wow. And we're going to play a little game where I need two judges. I've got two glamorous assistants Judge number one is going to be Esther, so come to the front. And judge number two is going to be Jenna. Come to the front. We're going to play. We're going to have some images, pictures up on the screen. We're going to play the dazzle factor. Okay? And the congregation can join in as well. What I'm going to do, I'm going to give each of you a pair of sunglasses. I think a very cool person wears those. And a pair for you, Esther. Don't put them on yet. I'm going to show you some pictures, and if it gives you the wow factor, if you're dazzled by its wowness, I want you to judge it, and I want you to put your glasses on. And if you don't think it gives you the wow factor, you just keep the glasses off and go, ooh, no, that does not give me the wow factor, okay? Congregation can join in. I'm sorry, I didn't have 50 pairs of sunglasses. If it gives you the wow factor, you can shield your eyes from the dazzling nature of what you're about to see. Oh, Bron. If you do have sunglasses in your bag, you can take them out. Bron has come prepared. And if you're not interested in the picture, then just, oh, whatever. Okay, are you ready to play the dazzle factor? Things that make us go wow. Thank you, Denise. First picture, have a look. What do you think? Wow. A beautiful, fantastic sunset. God is behind that. The colours, the shapes. It is a bit of a wow. What does the congregation think? Yeah, that is a wow photo. Next one, Denise. Pair of binoculars. No? Oh, we've got somebody. Oh. They help you to see things that are wow, don't they? To be fair, yeah. Okay, so there's a little bit of a question mark over that one, but the binoculars themselves are not. Well, I don't know much about binoculars. It might be very fancy, but very clever. But okay, so they're not particularly wow. Next picture, Denise. Oh. That is beautiful, isn't it? So iridescent. I like that word. Iridescent. It's good. Yeah, okay. Next picture. Dustbin. If it's a hot, sunny day and the lid was off, you might be going, wow. For all the wrong reasons. Because it would be a bit stinky, wouldn't it? But it's not particularly wow, although I think it's quite wow that we have people in this country who are prepared to come and collect our rubbish. It's better than not having one, Janine says, so it's sort of also a little bit of a wow, but generally, rubbish bins are not particularly, yeah. That's a posh bin, is it? Oh, maybe it is a wow then. Okay, next picture, Denise. Wow. What do you think, Jenna? No? Esther looks so cool in her glasses. You don't think it's a wow? What sort of jewel would you like up there?
It's because, the jewels, anything, it's found underground, and there's lots of other stones that are found underground too, so that necessarily isn't the specialist one, in my opinion.
Fair enough. But it's pretty, it is, wow. Yeah, okay. Next one then, Denise. Cup of tea. I wasn't expecting you to. Can I just point out for future information, if you're making me a cup of tea, that's how I like it. Anything lighter than that, unacceptable. Right. Okay, so it is a wow. It's not as much of a wow as a sunset, though, is it? To be fair. But that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Okay, next picture, Denise. Wow! Do you know what that is? Dahi. It's Jesus. And do you know what's happening there? Do you know? I'm going to teach you a big word today. It's transfiguration. Can you say it?
I want you to remember that word because I'm going to ask you when we go next door what the word was. Transfiguration. Transfiguration. Jesus, bright and shining in all God's glory. Do you think that's a wow? I think if you'd been there, it would have been a massive wow. Massive wow. And it's definitely something that made the disciples go wow. The ultimate dazzle factor. The ultimate dazzle factor. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. Thank you for your help, judges. Round of applause for my judges. And I think we're going to have some readings. Yes? We're going to have some readings. Okay.
And thank you, children. And thank you, the judges, too. John Fisher is now going to read our first lesson, which comes from 2 Corinthians.
This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. For if the gospel we preach is hidden, it is hidden only from those who are being lost. They do not believe because their minds have been kept in the dark by the evil god of this world. He keeps them from seeing the light shining on them, the light that comes from the good news about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. For it is not ourselves that we preach. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The God who said, "Out of darkness the light shall shine," is the same God who made his light shine in our hearts to bring us the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Christ.
Our second reading will be read by Jean Thompson, and it comes from Gospel of St. Mark.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain, where they were alone. As they looked on, a change came over Jesus, and his clothes became shining white, whiter than anyone in the world could wash them. Then the three disciples saw Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus. Peter spoke up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, how good it is that we are here. We will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He and the others were so frightened that he didn't know what to say. Then a cloud appeared and covered them with its shadow. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my own dear son. Listen to him." They took a quick look round, but did not see anyone else. Only Jesus was with them. As they came down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from death."
We join to sing, "Lord of all beings throned afar."
Thank you.
The reading from the Gospel we have just listened to is a reminder that the people who actually knew Jesus and lived with him knew him as a man, a teacher, a wonderful resource and help, but they did not see him as the Son of God. In fact, any suggestions of that kind were dismissed out of hand. Is he not the son of the carpenter, whose mother and brothers we know? The gospel writers records moments of recognition only, against a general background where the identity of Jesus was not recognized. This then is the starting point for the time when Jesus took three friends and went up into a high mountain. The story of the Transfiguration is at the center of the Gospels. It's a flashback and flash forward, which picks up the beginning and the end of the story while the film was still running. The voice from the cloud echoes the voice at Jesus' baptism. "This is my Son, my beloved, on whom my favor rests." Jesus talks with Moses and Elijah about his death, which had not yet happened. The very appearance of Moses and Elijah, Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, the great prophet, carries our minds back to Jesus' disturbing claim that he had come to complete the law and the prophets. The Transfiguration is one of a framework of supernatural events in which Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hand to us the story of Jesus. The baby is born in a stable, but the birth is heralded by the heavenly host. He is baptized in a river, but the baptism is marked by a voice from heaven. The face of Jesus on the mountain shines like the sun, and his clothes become white as the light. He is buried in a stone cave, but Jesus' friends encounter angels at the tomb. And finally, Jesus ascends to heaven like Elijah. So the earliest records tell a story which is encompassed with supernatural reminders of who he really was. And the Transfiguration is just such a vision. On the way down from the mountains, Jesus told his disciples not to tell anyone about the vision. The opening words of the gospel that we read was that funny little phrase, "after 6 days." After 6 days is a signal to Jewish readers that a divine revelation was about to take place, because the reference for 6 days is a quote from Moses on Sinai. "The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud overshadowed it for 6 days." 6 days is thus the time for a time of preparation for a divine revelation on the seventh day. But what significance has this story got for us? For me, the key lies in the general theme of the gospel writers, that the people among whom Jesus lived failed to recognize him. This puzzled the early Christians, thinking back over the life of Jesus, and Paul wrote in one of his letters that a veil lay over the minds of the hearers. But Jesus himself was clear that people would not recognize him. As John came and was not recognized as the forerunner of Christ, so Christ himself would be unrecognized and would suffer and die. and non-recognition is not simply the experience of Christ, but also it's the experience of those who follow the way of Christ. We are set in a context where the people we meet and live with, and indeed we ourselves from time to time, continually fail to discern the glory and the working of God. At the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw a glimpse of the glory of God. But the glimpse of glory is immediately put into context by the conversation of Jesus, which Jesus had with Moses and Elijah about his coming death. There was the glimpse of glory, but the true fulfilling of the glory came in the disfiguring of the cross. And understanding that the glory of God actually lies in the disfiguring of Jesus, that has the power to transfer and transfigure our lives. We are constantly tempted to separate suffering from the glory of God. And that temptation offers two routes to lifeless living. There are people, first of all, who simply see their lives in terms of suffering and have no experience of fulfillment of joy. The promises of God are held out to people like that, but they seem to be on hold. But there are also people who seek personal fulfillment without understanding that the only way to find it is to acknowledge that we actually live in a threatened and threatening world, and that God is only to be found via the ambiguities, the compromises, the uncertainties, and the questions and threats of daily life. I like particularly the words of Harry Williams. We all need to be robbed of our easy certainties, our unthinking convictions that this is white and that is black, and Uncle George was a saint. And that's what we told to, and what we told to me to believe is true and the opposite false. And my parents are wonderful people, and God's in his heaven, and all's right with the world. And science or religion is the answer to everything. And St. Paul was a nice man, and there is nothing like fresh air or reading the Bible for curing depression. Fantasies, like children's bricks, out of which I thought I might build my life, said Harry Williams. But these fantasies separate us from the true work, God. To stay with them is to worship idols, false certainties, triumphal ideas, rather than real uncertainties and doubts. The way to find God, the one who is, who has always known us, who is waiting for and looking for us, is to get rid of all triumphalism and false expectations and stay with our problems. Because in wrestling with them, in being true to ourselves and honest to what we find in people and events around us, we will find the way to the only God, whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory. This is a costly way, and Jesus always emphasized that his way was a costly way. Jesus did not find resurrection by avoiding rejection, desolation, or death. He found life through them and out of them. He offers us no shortcuts, saying instead that the way to life for all people is the same way that took him to the cross. So what is the meaning of the transfiguration of Christ for those of us whose problem is that the invitation to take up the cross looks suspiciously like another way of saying, get on with it, nothing is actually going to change. Once we come down from the mountain to ground level, what are we actually left with? We are left to share with Christ the cost of hope. This is not hoping against hope that something will turn up, nor a cheap hope which shuts its eyes to the real problems and real nature and power of evil. It's the hope of glory which is given to those people who turn to the Lord and gaze without a veil at the sufferings of Christ. As Simone Weil has written, we did not have to understand new things, but by dint of patience, effort, and understanding, we had to come to understand with our whole self the truths that are evident. This understanding becomes possible when we turn to the Lord, because a veil is then removed between us and our day-to-day experience. As Scripture says, when one turns to the Lord, a veil is removed and there is liberty. The most commonplace truth, when it floods our whole soul, is like a revelation. When Christ takes a veil from our eyes, we are able to see reality for the first time. We fasten our attention on who and where we are. Attention, taken to its highest degree, is the same as prayer. Absolutely unmixed attention is prayer. Christ enables us to pay attention. A way of life which is totally focused on reality. He never involves us in a false denial of our own situation. His redemption means concentrating our attention on what we are as well as what we would like to be. When we project the light of our attention equally on both those things, what we are and what we would like to be, that is, the evil and the good, then we enable the good to be strong. And this has nothing to do with an effort of will on our part. It's simply the operation of the grace of God. It's the way the universe works, which is the true justification of called God creator and ascribing to God the power and the glory. A divine inspiration, says Simone Weil, operates infallibly, irresistibly, if we do not turn away our attention, if we do not refuse it. There is not a choice to be made between its favor or ignoring it. It is enough not to refuse to exist, to recognize that it exists. I link here to a compelling statement made by St. Paul in one of his epistles. He wrote, "It was under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit that people spoke as messengers of God." The meaning, surely, is that people who recognize reality are compelled to go with it. Truth, once recognized, is in the end irresistible. Recognition, not the will, is the key. Our vision of God is incomplete. We see through a glass darkly. Nevertheless, it gives us sufficient recognition of the object of true love to set us free. And that vision is not dependent on how we feel, our changing and treacherous emotions. It's not so much that we come to know God that matters, but that we recognize that God has always known us and always loved us, and that we can follow Christ in the assurance that we will be given sufficient strength to deal with all the events that are going to happen to us throughout our lives. Keep silence for a moment or two. We join to sing, Holy Spirit, Truth Divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. We join to pray, and when I say the words, God is love, will you respond, show us the way? I'll try that. God is love. We join to pray. We thank you, O God, for you are gracious. You have loved us from the beginning of time, and you remember us in times of trouble and of joy. God of love, we thank you, O God, for you came to us in Jesus Christ, who has redeemed the world and saves us from our sins. God of love, we thank you, O God, because you have sent your Holy Spirit, who comforts us and leads us into all truth. God of love, today I would ask your prayers for the people who are organizing Oxfam and for the staff of Oxfam and the problems which have been, I think, grossly overplayed as a threat on the whole concept of aid. And in our conversations, we have the ability to influence opinion. And whatever the things that have been wrong in the organization, it must not be allowed to stop the flow of funds and compassion which the people in this country offer to the people of the world. God of compassion, take our hearts and give us feeling hearts that we as a society and as a church may be responsive always to the needs and sorrows around us. God of love, God of wisdom, teach all in authority, inspire those who lead, protect each nation from evil, and further each right decision. We think in particular of the leaders of our country, and we ask that they will find wisdom to deal with the enormous problems and decisions which they face. Give wisdom to all in authority. Direct this and every nation in the ways of justice and of peace, that we may honor one another and seek the common good. God of love, show us the way. A prayer for ourselves, for our families and friends, and for all our neighbors. We pray that we may be enabled to serve Christ in one another and love as he loves us. We pray for all who suffer, for the sick, for those who mourn, for those without faith, and for those who serve people in need. God of love, show us the way. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Let us remember all those who have died, especially members of our own community, giving thanks for all those who have died in the faith of Christ and who have witnessed before us for his love. We commend all people to your unfailing love, that in them your will may be fulfilled. And we rejoice at the faithful witness of your saints of every age, praying that we may share with them in your eternal kingdom. God of love, show us the way. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our service as we take our offering. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. As we leave, we say the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.